Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. We are so grateful that you have taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, Pastor Austin teaches on how we are to be a church with godly people. If you have any questions about our church or want to know more about the gospel, please email us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks for listening and we hope you have a great week. So if you're here today and you're wondering what's happening, so we are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, going through verses 6 through 10. We're making our way through the book of 1 Timothy because we're looking to see biblical church characteristics that Paul has laid out through the book of 1 Timothy for our church, And so today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. So to start, Training is something that every one of us have had to been a part of, correct? In some sort of way in our lives, we've all been a part of training in some way, shape, or form. As babies and toddlers and elementary kids, we all had to learn how to do different things, right? The goal is that we raise kids up so they can one day be independent of themselves. I think about my little daughter that was sitting up here with us earlier, how she's just now learning to walk, and how whenever she was learning, she was training herself, and we were teaching her that she was training to hold her head up and keep it stable, how she learned to finally sit up and sit upright, and then she learned to finally kind of stand up, and she kind of wobbled a little bit, and then she trained herself to finally be able to, where she could hold her hands and walk. And then she eventually learned that she could walk on her own, and now she's just walking everywhere. But she has, over time, just trained herself to walk. And she will continue training herself to walk, and that one day she's going to start running, and then I'm going to have to start running with her. And she's going to start jumping, and then I'm going to have to jump with her. So she's just going to increasingly get better because she's training herself to do that. This all happens through the process called training. If you think training can also happen in a job, it can also happen for professional athletes. You think in the corporate world, if you want to get a better pay raise or get a better promotion at your job, what do you have to do? You have to train yourself to be better at your job in order to do that. If you're a professional athlete and you want to play professionally one day, you have to train yourself physically to be a better athlete, to be better than other athletes. In order to be a starter on the team, you have to be better than the other person. You have to train yourself. As Christians, we too have a responsibility to train ourselves. However, our training is not to be a better Christian than somebody else. We're not professional athletes in that we have to be better than somebody else. We are training for godliness, to be godlier people. In our passage today, we are going to see how we as believers are to train ourselves in godliness, because being godly is expected of us. So what does it mean to be godly? What is godliness? Being godly is ultimately to be Christ-like, to be like Christ. Being godly is to be holy. Godliness implies that there are to be like God by being holy and Christ-like. Now, can we be God? No, we cannot. We cannot be God, but we can be like God in that because He is holy, we should be holy. So, to think about yourself, how godly do you think you are? To help you answer that, think about these questions. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you read your Bible and studied it for yourself? How sinful have you been lately? Have I repented of those sins? When was the last time I asked God for forgiveness? Do I have the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let these questions be guiding questions for you to determine how godly you are living in your life. And while, yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we as believers are still called to live a life in holiness. And that means we must train ourselves for godliness. Because when we live godly lives, we will live as good servants of Jesus Christ. And that is what our passage is ultimately calling us to today. To live as good servants of Christ. So in our sermon today, we're going to see two instructions for being a good servant of Christ Jesus. Two instructions for being a good servant of Christ Jesus. The first instruction that we have is that in order to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, is we feast on God's Word and good doctrine. Feast on God's Word and good doctrine. So if you have your Bibles, read with me in verses 6 and 7. It says this: "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed." And at the beginning of verse 7, Paul says this: "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." Now, there's something we must first understand about this passage. 1 Timothy, if you remember, is written to who? It's written to Timothy, which means that everything in this book is specifically for and to Timothy. However, by garnering what it means for Timothy, we can see how it relates to us. So in this particular passage, we see that Paul is writing to Timothy as a leader in the Ephesian church, almost as if Timothy is a minister of the church in Ephesus. And he is specifically telling Timothy, to put these things before the brothers. To put what things? I'll go back to verse 6 here. Oh, man. All right, it's okay. Go back to verse 6. To put these things before the brothers. To put what things? To put all of chapter 1 that we've already went through, all of chapter 2 that we've already went through, all of chapter 3 that we've already went through, and the beginning of chapter 4. And Paul was saying, put these things before the brothers, before the church. He is instructed as a leader of the church to put these things before the church. And as a minister, as a leader in this church, or as a leader, as a leader for Timothy, as a leader in his church, he will be a good servant of Jesus if he stays well fed by the word of the faith and good doctrine. Now, for myself as a minister, as a pastor, this passage means a lot for me. Because for me, as your pastor, I must be a good servant. Would you all agree with that? You should all shake your heads yes, because if I'm not a good servant, then something's wrong, right? I must be willing to put biblical values and biblical truths before you. I must be well fed in the words of the faith and good doctrine. To take it a step farther and to go into our next instruction, I must always be training myself for godliness. However, the reality is this: all Christians, all believers should be doing these things, should be following these instructions. So with that, I want to bring to light two things for us to recognize from our first instruction. Two things. The first is that we must feast on the words of Christ, on the words of God. Feast on the words of the doctrine, the words of the faith. The word train here in this passage has been translated a couple different words. And in this particular, I'm going to see if I can go back. There it is. If you put these things before you, being trained in the words of the faith, the word trained here can actually be interpreted a couple different words, or a couple different ways. One way is the way it's translated here. And then the other way is nourished. If you have an NASB or a King James Version or CSB version of the Bible, the word is nourished. And when I think about these two words, regardless of whether it's trained or nourished, we are ultimately reading and studying the words of the faith. feasting on God's Word, nourishing ourselves with God's Word, does so much for us as believers. Feasting on God's Word does so much for us. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us the gospel. It teaches us grace and mercy. It teaches us how to live as obedient Christians. It teaches us how to share the gospel. It teaches us how to be godly. It teaches us how to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. God's Word ultimately teaches us how to be godly believers, godly people. It teaches us how to be good servants. When I think of the Word and how we should feast on it, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And it says this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work." Church, when we feast on God's Word, when we feast on the words of the faith, we are ultimately being taught God's Word. We are being reproved by God's Word. We are being corrected by God's Word. We are being trained in righteousness by God's Word. Thinking of how God's Word instructs us, I think of all the things that I've tried to put together and not follow the instructions with. Here I am, arrogantly thinking, I don't need these instructions. I don't need those. I can just look at the picture on the box and I know where every tiny screw, where every tiny little bolt goes, where every tiny little washer goes, where all those little, you know, the little wood pegs that you put in there. I know where every one of those go. And then you get about the third or fourth piece, and I finally become humbled by this easy-to-build furniture. And I realized that I can't do this. So I get the instructions out. And you know what it does for me? It teaches me the correct way to build it. It corrects me in the ways that I've messed up and built it the wrong way. God's Word does so, so, so much for us. More for us than the instructions for building furniture. It teaches us how to live. Because as Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Church, we must treasure God's Word. We must feast on God's Word. We must be nourished by God's Word. We must be trained by God's Word. Because it is by His Word alone that we can be well fed, well nourished, well trained, and to live a life of godliness, to live a life as a good servant of Christ Jesus. The second thing for us here to do is to be trained in good doctrine. Trained in good doctrine. Now, I want you to think of Timothy and who his mentor was. Timothy's mentor was, as we all know, Paul. Paul, as we all know, wrote how much of the New Testament? Almost half of the New Testament. Therefore, it must be known that Timothy, a disciple of Paul, was well trained in the good doctrine. In case you don't know or remember what the word doctrine means, it simply is a belief or a set of beliefs that is held and taught. An example would be like the doctrine of salvation, such as you're asking the question, what is salvation? And you get the doctrine of what salvation is. What is baptism is another doctrine, baptism. And Paul here is telling Timothy that in order to be a good servant of Christ, he must be trained or nourished in the good doctrine. So here's what this means. Imagine that you are working at a chemical plant, and you are working with some very dangerous chemicals. And there are these formulas that you have to follow in order to, per se, get bleach or Clorox. You have to get the perfect chemical reaction in order to get those things. However, the company just hired this new guy. He's young, he's spunky, he knows, he just graduated and he knows everything. He has determined a different way of combining these formulas together. But he knows his best. And so the employees followed through and with this and this new guy's instruction, and bad things begin to happen. Very bad things begin to happen. The formula created this massive fireball when they put it together. It burnt the whole building down. It sent up a blast of very unhealthy smoke and chemicals, so much in the area around it was so much affected. Now, I know that the story that I just made up is not a true story by any means, but regardless, it would be a really big deal, wouldn't it? If that happened, it would be a really big deal. But it's exactly what happens when we listen to and believe false doctrines and false teachings. It leads to catastrophically bad things. Take the Ephesian church, for example. They had people devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. It is exactly why Paul repeats this to Timothy in verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. The Ephesian church had people devoting themselves to these irreverent, silly myths. They were following all these bad teachings and bad doctrines, and it took the church into a major decline. Imagine if the doctrine that the church had wrong was the gospel. I think of one particular denomination that does have the gospel wrong. This denomination believes that every single person in the world, regardless of who you are, regardless of whether you have repented of your sin or not repented of your sin, regardless of whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, they believe that everybody is going to heaven. They bring these people in and they teach them that they are all going to heaven. And what is happening, because of his teaching, they are in return doing the exact opposite. They are leading people straight to the gates of hell. Because they are not teaching them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Church, good doctrine matters. It matters. Sound teaching matters. And we must ensure that we are feasting on good doctrine. Good teaching. Because Satan is going to use whatever he can to sway you away from the truth. Just as he did with those in the Ephesian church. So when you are listening to a TV preacher, a radio preacher, or a podcast, or any of those things, listen with an ear of caution. And the moment you hear of something wrong, leave it. Reject it. When you are scrolling on Facebook or social media, surfing the internet for a biblical answer for something, read it with caution. Because to be totally honest with you, not every Christian post, in case you don't know, or not every Christian video on social media is entirely biblically true. I don't know if you know that or not, but people put some bad things out there. So we should always read with caution. And so my encouragement would be, is if you do watch preachers on TV and listen to preachers on the radio, is find biblical ones, biblical teachers, teachers that teach good doctrine. If you are people that are on social media and you read social media posts, follow good biblical teachers, teachers that teach good doctrine. Because we must feast on God's word and God's doctrine, good doctrine. And this is another reason why it is so crucial for us to be in things like Sunday school. For us to continually come to the Sunday service, the Sunday worship service, hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's why it's so crucial for us to be a part of those things, because you know what? When you're here, you can trust the teachers are teaching good doctrine. You can trust the pastors going to preach good doctrine. And this leads us to the second thing we have here, the second instruction that we have. The second instruction is that we train for godliness. Train for godliness. Continue reading verses 7 through 10 here. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Another way that this could be interpreted is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So train yourself, discipline yourself. And verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. From these verses, there are two reasons we must train for godliness. Two reasons. The first reason for training for godliness is because it holds value in every way. To go back to verse 8 here, it holds value in every way. And there's two ways that this holds value. Paul says that bodily training, physically training, training such as to stay in shape or to stay physically fit is only of some value. He doesn't say that it's not of any value. He's saying it's of some value. So what he's saying is that we shouldn't work out, right? No. He's saying we should work out and be physically fit and take care of our bodies because it is of some value. Because what happens when we're out of shape and we can't do things? It's hard to do a lot to serve the kingdom, right? But if we are, so physical fitness is of some value to us. But he says that training for godliness is of value in every way. Every way. Training in godliness and for godliness is far superior than physical training. Because training in godliness, you're training your spiritual soul. You're training your spiritual self. It affects your whole life. It affects where you're going to spend eternity. And Paul lists us two ways for training for godliness has value in. In the first way, he says it holds promise for the present life, the life that we are in now. And this is important. It's really important. Because when we are here on this earth, our ultimate goal is to be as godly as we can be. Therefore, training in godliness is for the here and now. We are expected to live a life of obedience now. We are expected to live a holy life now. We are expected to be a good servant of Christ Jesus now. Because when we are living a godly life, now we can resist the devil. We can flee from sin. We can know the truths of God's word. When we live a godly life now, one in which it reflects the glory of God, we actually live a life that reflects and displays Christ. And when our lives display Christ, it gives us opportunities to share the gospel. Being godly sets us apart. It makes us different from the world. The second way that training for godliness is of value is because godliness holds promise for the life to come. As believers, we are guaranteed a life in heaven. Guaranteed. We are sealed and nothing can separate us from the love of the Father, from those who believe in God. Nothing can separate us from God. Therefore, the way in which we live now should reflect the way in which we will live in heaven. And in heaven, we will all be living as godly as possible. Because there is no sin in heaven. And we are spending our time entirely in worship of our Lord and Savior. Entirely in worship of God. So what Paul is saying is that we have the promise of eternal life. We might as well be living like we are going to be living in heaven. This should help us understand ultimately how godly we are. How godly we're living. And it should put into focus how we should be living our lives as godly people. The second reason that we should train for godliness is the gospel. Is the gospel. In verse 9, we get the third trustworthy saying here. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We've actually already read this phrase twice in previous chapters. This is the third one of 1 Timothy. And what Paul is saying is trustworthy is what many scholars believe to be the end of verse 7 and verse 8. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness in verse 8. And so what I want to focus on here is verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul is giving the ultimate reason for why we must train for godliness. And it's because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. It's because of the hope that we have set before us in Christ. the hope that we have of spending eternity in heaven is because of the hope that some don't have. And that is the reason why we must live godly lives. Because as we reflect Christ, people will see who in us? They will see Christ in us. And when we go to speak the gospel to them, because they have already seen how Christ is displayed in your life and how you reflect Christ, they may already have a tender heart to receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. I want to be really clear, though, about something. People are not saved by us living godly lives. People are not changed by how we live. So we can't just let the life we live be how we speak about Christ. Because in Romans 10, Paul writes this in verse 14. I think I have it here for us. Yep, I do. Romans 10, verse 14, Paul says this. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What Paul is saying is that for someone to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior is that they must first hear the gospel proclaimed to them, spoken to them. So yes, we must live godly lives and display Christ-likeness, but we also absolutely must speak of Christ. Because in order to believe, the gospel must be proclaimed. Before we move on, I know that some of you are probably wondering what this phrase means in verse 10. What is it saying here? What does that phrase in verse 10 mean? God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe? And the answer is pretty simple, at least I think so. And what Paul is saying is this, salvation is extended to all people. But I want to ask you a question. Do all people believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? No, they don't. Therefore, salvation is extended to all people, but only those who believe are saved. That's why Paul says, especially of those who believe. And this gives us all the more reason for why we must take the gospel to all people. To all people. And maybe you are here today and you have never truly believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. You know for a fact that you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you lived your life growing in church or going to church for a long time. But you've never truly made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. You've just lived a good moral life all this time, but you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior. The ultimate purpose that we as people have on this earth is to glorify God. And you can't glorify God if Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of your life. You can't live a godly life at all if you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Godliness ultimately begins at salvation. So as the passage says, God is only the Savior of those who believe in Him. He's only the Savior for especially those who believe. If that is you, and you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, calling you to respond, calling you to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, respond by saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe in You. Yes, Lord, I trust in You as Lord and Savior of my life. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner and I need Jesus' redemption. Yes, Lord, I give my life to You." And if you are here and you're making that decision today, I would love to have a conversation with you during the invitational song or as you are walking out at the back, I'll be standing there. I would love to have a conversation with you because God wants to save you and He wants you to believe in Him and trust in Him as Lord and Savior of your life. So, in our sermon today, We have seen two instructions for being a good servant. We've seen that we should, as to be a good servant, we must feast on God's word with good doctrine. And we also seen that we should be training for godliness. And as I've said in the past few sermons, I've stated that the health of a church, the health of the church, is ultimately dependent on the health of the people in the church. Because we, the people, make up what? The church. And that ultimately means that for us to be a godly church, for us to be a church that is godly, a church with godly people, we must all be godly believers. I want this church to be as godly as a church as it can be, because the more godly we are, the more we reflect God, the more we reflect Christ, the more that we are able to carry the gospel to other people. So this means that we all must be good servants of Christ by feasting on God's word and good doctrine and training for godliness. And that leads us to us always asking this question: how can we live this out? How do we live this out? What are some practical ways that we can live as good servants of Christ? We can live a good, godly life. So I have two ways for us. The first way that we can live this out is through spiritual disciplines, through disciplining ourselves, through training ourselves. And there's five different spiritual disciplines here. So there is a book called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. It's by Don Whitney. He wrote it several years ago. And in this particular book, his whole focus is on verse 7 and verse 8, where it says, train yourself, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And in his book, he gives 10 different ways, 10 different spiritual disciplines for people to follow. I'm only going to give you five to kind of bring to light here. And so, but these five things, the first one is Bible intake. So disciplining yourself to read God's word, to study God's word, to take in God's word, to discipline yourself to memorize God's word even. The second thing is prayer. Disciplining yourself, training yourself to pray to God, to pray consistently, because prayer is expected of us. The third thing is worship. Worship God. Worship God individually, and then come together corporately as a church and worship God. The fourth thing is evangelism. Disciplining yourself to evangelize, to share the gospel with people. And the fifth thing is serving. Serving God by serving others. That's how we ultimately serve God. We serve God the most when we serve others. Think about Jesus. What did Jesus do with the disciples before he left, before he passed on the cross? He got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. He served the disciples. He was humble enough to do that. And we have the church as people must be humble enough to serve others before ourselves. The second way we can live this out is through a Psalms reading plan, Psalms Bible reading plan. This is something that the Lord has placed on my heart for us to do as a church. And with our passage today, placing a high focus on nourishing ourselves and feasting on God's word, on the words of the faith, it just made sense that we start this and get it rolling even now, right? And I think this will be really, really good for us as a church. In your bulletin that you received this morning, if you got one when you came in the bulletin there, you should have received a Psalms reading plan. If you did not get one of those or grab a bulletin on your way in, I think there's some printed at the back table. Is that right, Nancy? So there is some on the back table. Grab one of those. Take it home with you. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your nightstand. Put it wherever you can see it. And then every day from the beginning of October to the end of December, we're going to read through the Psalms. We're going to read through the Psalms as a church together. And the first day is October 1st, as I said. So next Sunday is when this starts. I'm giving you this now. So maybe you want to get a head start or something, you know? I don't know. But I'm giving this to you now. So that way next Sunday morning, if you want to start then, you can start then. Start reading God's Word, reading it together. And just so you guys know, there's 150 Psalms, right? There's 92 days from October 1st to December 31st, which means that if you divide it up it's about 1.6 Psalms a week. All right? Now, how many of y'all have ever read through the Psalms? Most of the Psalms are very, what? Small. But then there are a couple or a few that are really long. Think about Psalms 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. I think it's actually split up into 4 or 5 days for you. Right? Praise the Lord, correct? I'm praising the Lord, even myself here. But just to kind of give you guys a brief overview, I think there's 3 times that you're going to read 4 chapters of Psalms. All the other times is either 1 chapter, 2 chapters, or 3 chapters. So very small portions for us to feast on God's Word, to be nourished by God's Word. And then hopefully, by the beginning of January, we'll have another Bible reading plan, a year-long plan. And then next year, we'll have another plan. And then hopefully, by 2 years and 3 months from now, we will have read the entire Bible together as a church. And wouldn't that be awesome for us? Wouldn't that be great? And so the reason I'm dividing it up like this is because how many of y'all ever tried a Bible reading plan, a yearly Bible reading plan, and when you get to the month of February and you're like, ah, man, I've messed this up for 3 days now. I'm going to stop. I ain't going to keep this going because you're reading large passages of Scripture. So what if we just did it over 2 years? I think our success rate will be a lot greater for reading the Bible in 2 years than it is in 1 year. And I think we can do this. Do y'all agree? Y'all agree? I think we can do this. I think this would be really good for us as a church. And so with that, there's 3 questions that I want you to ask as you're reading through the Scriptures, through the Psalms. And it's these 3 questions. The first one is, what does it say? What does the passage say? Because the Bible, to be real blunt with you, says one thing. It doesn't say multiple things. It doesn't say 3 things. It doesn't say 4 things. The Bible explicitly says one thing. When you read a passage, it says one thing. The words are clear. It doesn't say anything different, right? Now, then we must ask, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is the passage meaning? What is the meaning of this passage? What did it mean for the people then? So as we're going through 1 Timothy here, we're ultimately saying, what did this mean for the Ephesian church? And then we turn around and we ask the question, what does it mean for me? Not what does it mean to me, but what does it mean for me? And ultimately, you can ask your question, another way to kind of rephrase this is, how should my life change because of what it means? So, Bible says one thing when you're reading through it. It means one thing, but it means something for me. So we often hear the phrase, oh, I've read that passage 4 times, and every time I read it, I get something different. It's not that God's Word is saying something different every time. It's that it means something different for you every time. Because your life is always what? Changing. So keep those 3 questions in mind as you're reading through the Psalms. Again, if you don't have one, there's some on the table. Grab one, take it home, and let's read the book of Psalms together. I'm excited about this. I don't know about you guys, but let's do it together. Well, with that, guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, and just want to praise you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, Lord, to our sins. And Lord, I pray if there's people here today that heard the gospel earlier, Lord, and that they made that commitment to believe in you, to say, yes, Lord, I give my life over to you, Lord, that they will continue to just follow through with that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, as we begin this Psalms Bible reading plan and the spiritual disciplines that we had listed up here, Lord, that we as a church will be a godly church through the use of these things, Lord. That you will help us grow in faith, grow in maturity, and become a godlier church through the reading of your word, through praying, through evangelism, through worship, through serving, through reading the Bible together as a church, Lord. Lord, help us to train for godliness. Help us to discipline ourselves for godliness. because you've called us to be godly people. You've called us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.